All right. Are you all well? Johnny, it is good to see you again, and you and your wife and your family. It really is. But I thought I'd just quickly talk on how many of you know that God desires for us to grow? How many of you know that everything God does grows? Even in the natural, look in the natural. He puts a seed in the ground, you get a tree or a plant. Everything grows. Everything God creates grows. And so even in when he gave his commission to Abram, what did he say? I'll make you fruitful. I'll make you father of many nations. I'll bless you and make you of many nations. When even he told Adam and Eve, what did he say? Go forth and multiply. He told Noah after the flood, go forth and multiply. Jesus in John chapter 15, I think it says, he says, you did not choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit, much fruit or a lot of fruit and fruit that will last. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. John 15, 8, and I think it's John 15, 16, somewhere around about there, that you'll bear much fruit. It's the heart of God that we are fruitful. It's the desire of your Father in heaven that we are fruitful, that we grow and we become fruitful people. And so I want to talk a little bit. I'm just going to give you headlines. I'm not going to go into depths. How do we position ourselves for growth and fruitfulness? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, and I think it's verse 10, 11, and 12, some water, or some plants, some water, but God brings the growth. You can't bring growth. Well, I can, trust me, but I don't mean it in that way. What I meant into the spirit realm and into the spiritual atmosphere and into the spiritual life of people, God brings that growth, if you understand what I'm saying. But he uses us, but we need to position ourselves for that growth so we are ready for God to expand us and grow us into it. Amen. So how do we go about positioning ourselves for growth? And I just want to touch on a number of just headlines. I don't have time to go through. The first one is simply this. Understand that the unseen affects the seen. The unseen, the spirit realm, is the parent of the natural realm. So what happens there, what my natural eye can't see, affects this realm, what my eye can see. That's why we live by faith and not by sight. We live by not what this eye can see, but what God has revealed to us and shown us, and what his word says, we live by that, not by the circumstances of our life. You with me? Very key. And Lord helps us understand that. And the Lord helps us grow into it. And we make decisions from that realm, not from this realm. That's what I'm trying to say. Let me use it on the other side. We have an enemy. Do you know that? And he doesn't like you. And he doesn't like me. And we know that. And the enemy is real. But do not focus on your enemy. But just be aware of him. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that your enemy roams around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. He's there. He's real. Very real. I'm going to share a little story just to help you understand something of the significance of it. We, Michelle and I don't know how, I haven't told the story before. We had we were down in Cape Town and we stayed in a place called Durbanville, for those who know the place. And we were doing the youth ministry at that particular point in time. And there was a young girl that came good friends with my wife. And she would often come and visit us at our house. And one day she was there and she asked us to pray for her. She was struggling. And as we prayed for her, please don't get spooked by, I'm just trying to explain something. As we prayed for her, just the presence of God came over her. But her finger came up in my face. And like a man's voice came out of her and just said, I'm in control. She was obviously demonized. She needed to be set free. And no matter what we did, we could not budge this thing. We could not get her free. We tried whatever we could that we knew at that stage. We couldn't get her free. And every time we came to pray for her, this finger would point right in our face like this. And it would wag it like this. And just this voice would come out and say, I'm in control. We continued to love on her. And that's what you do. And we continued to love on her. And then she decided to go to YWAM. And we were in Durbanville. And there was a range of mountains called the Pole Mountains. You all know them. On the other side, there was a place called, I think it was Wellington, and there was a YWAM base there. And she decided to go to YWAM. We phoned YWAM, and we said, she belongs to us as a church. We need to shepherd her and watch over her. So just let us know how she's doing and what's going on. Lovely young girl. About a week went by, and YWAM phoned us and said, we need to tell you something. So we said, what? So they said, well, we were praying for this young girl, and then this finger came up and pointed in our face, and this voice came out of her, and we didn't know what to do. So we said, well, if something happens, let us know. We want to learn. A couple of months went by. One of the difficulties was the mom and the dad and the sisters. There were three sisters that were not talking to one another. They were fairly newly saved. So then about 2 months went by, and the mother one Sunday evening was in the service in Durbanville. She came up after the service, and she spoke to the guy who leads the church, and she said, I need to get my life right. Can I come and see you? I need to get my life right. So he said, sure. So he turned to me. I was standing next to him, and he said, could you join us? So I said, sure, I'll join you. And I still remember he took out his diary. That's an old term for today. We didn't have laptops and computers in those days and iPads. And he took out his diary and he said, what about Tuesday, 4 o'clock? I said, great, I'll be there. So now this is on a Sunday night. We're going to meet this lady on a Tuesday at 4 o'clock. Monday morning, we got a phone call from YWAM. And I could hear the man was excited. And he said, you'll never believe it. I said, what happened? He said, well, we were praying for this young girl. The finger came up. And the finger went down, and the voice said, I have to go now because the man on the other side of the mountain is going to pray for the mother. Now, that showed me there's something that happens in the unseen realm that we're not aware of. That's all my point I'm trying to say. Don't just live from the natural realm. Be aware of the unseen realm. Let God open up our eyes. You with me? Now, that's on the negative side, but I'm just saying that's a reality of what it is. You can see it in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, when Daniel decided to fast and pray. Remember, the angel came 21 days later and said, from the first day you set your face to fast and pray, I was sent to you, but I was stopped by the king of Persia. It wasn't a physical king. It was something up there. So what moved or what happened in that unseen realm that caused something to happen? What precipitated it? Daniel's prayer. That's what I'm saying. So prayer is powerful. Amen. All right. Number two, the kingdom of God is advanced through confrontation. In other words, what is this? What is promised or given is not automatically ours. In order to take hold of what God has promised, there's something sometimes we have to move out of the way. There's something sometimes we have to fight for, if you understand what I'm saying. God said to the Israelites, see, I've given you the promised land. Past tense, go and take it. I've given it to you. Past tense, go and take it. So they had to do something. And sometimes things get in the way when God has promised us something. And when we become aware of them, that's when we enter into warfare, or that's when we persevere, or that's when we stand strong, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Just understand that there's a confrontation sometimes that needs to happen in the spirit. In the spirit. You don't fight one another, but in the spirit. It requires long obedience in the same direction. If you want a large inheritance, you're going to have to fight for it. It's just a reality. Just a reality. Amen. All right. Number three, be assured of your salvation. Be 100% sure of your salvation. Absolutely sure that you're a child of God. Not only sure of your salvation, be assured that you're a son and daughter of God. Make sure you're a son and daughter. You have no doubt whatsoever. Sorry, I'm going to use this lady here, if you don't mind, as an example. Annabelle, you can stay there. It's Annabelle. Sorry. Abigail. Abigail, is that your dad? You sure?
Yep.
All right. Okay, good. Hallelujah. All right. When you're having a rough day and you woke up and things are not going too well and you have a disagreement with him, is he still your dad? Absolutely. I like this lady. All right. I like it. Absolutely. No matter what happens, daughter, father, daughter, father. It's set. It's a relationship. Okay? When you're born again into the family of God, be assured that you're born again. You have a father in heaven, and you're the son of God in that sense. You're a child of God. You have that relationship. It's done. You with me? Same as this relationship. But when that lady is not talking to her father, the father's not talking to her daughter, it's because something's happened, but the relationship's still there, but what's missing? The fellowship. The fellowship. Let me use it at home terms. I'm married. I've been married for 38 years, believe it or not. 38 years. But there's been time in my marriage. Every morning I woke up for 38 years, I'm married. That's my wife and my husband. My wife, my husband. But there have been times when our relationship hasn't quite connected. But I still have my relationship. So what's happened between me and my wife? Fellowship's broken. We're not talking. So I lie on that end of the bed and she lies on that end of the bed. And when your feet touch, you pull them away. You know, oh, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Yeah, okay. You're with me. Because there's no fellowship. It's gone. It's the same with your Father in heaven. When you're born into the kingdom, you're a child of God. But when we're not walking as he wants us to walk, our fellowship gets broken. But I'm still his child. You have to be assured of that, people. You have to be totally convinced in your heart about that. You with me? All right. Foster your fellowship. Number four. Because if you're not sure if you're saved, how are you going to grow? That's why you've got to settle it. Settle it. I'm a child of God. Thank you, Lord. By your precious blood, I've been saved. Number four. We have to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Key. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way. Develop a relationship with how God uses you, how the anointing flows in you and through you. You've got to find that and develop that. Jesus developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what my Father tells me to do or what I see my Father doing. He learned how to flow with the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn how to flow with the Holy Spirit. We got to learn that. I can't teach that to you. You got to find it. I can give you some help, but you got to find how God uses you, how God works through you. Let me quickly say this if I can. I'm sorry I'm saying a lot in one night. The Heavenly Father gave you gifts. Your Heavenly Father gave you gifts. The day you were born physically on this earth, you were gifted. Romans chapter 12. The way you're wired. It's called motivational gifts. It's just the way you're wired. Let me use an example. If you walked in the door here tonight, and in that corner, there was a baby crying, and in that corner, somebody had cut their leg, and over here, this was in a mess, and it wasn't set up for tonight, and in that corner, there was somebody had dropped something, it was a mess all over. As you walked in that door, and you looked at these four situations, you would be drawn to one of them automatically, because you're wired that way. That's the way you were born. You were wired. Before you were saved, you were wired that way anyway. But when you got saved, God uses it now for his glory. Sanctified. You understand what I'm saying? It's a gift. It's a gift given to you. So this man's wired differently to his wife and vice versa. And this lady's wired differently to this lady. You got to find how you're wired. What desires you have inside you? What motivates you? What motivates you? You with me? So that's the gift from the Father. But then Jesus gives the church gifts, but not for everybody, for some. Some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Why? But it's for the church, but not everybody has that gift. But it's to help the church, to bring her to maturity, to edify her, to grow her, to equip her, to do the work. You with me? Simple example, if you had an evangelist here tonight, he can talk on tithing, but when he leaves, you want to get people saved because you catch his heart because he's an evangelist. You with me? So the Father gives you gifts. Jesus gives the whole church gifts. And then the Holy Spirit gives everybody gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. that everybody can operate in. Every single person. Now, turn to the person next to you and say, that includes you. What are they? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, okay, gift of prophecy, gift of faith, gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation, help me, gift of miracles, faith, gift of faith, healing, thank you. They're there, but it's the Holy Spirit that works among you. So when I know the way I'm wired and my desires, and I know I need to be built up by the gifts that God will give his church, then I need to find out how the Holy Spirit works in me to stir up the gifts that are within me for the benefit of others. So a gift of healing, if this lady was sick and God gave me the gift to pray for her healing, I don't need the gift. She needs the gift. I'm just a postman. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He says, come, heal, lay hands on her. I want to heal her. You're just a postman. You with me? And you've got to know how that works in you. It takes a while to understand that. So don't put me behind the piano because you'll all walk out of here. All right. I'm not gifted for that. And you have to understand that. Just the anointing, how the anointing of God works on you and through you. All right. Number four or five or whatever. Develop your hearing ability. Develop the ability to hear the voice of your Father in heaven. I think that's the biggest single factor of any Christian, is to hear the voice of his Father in heaven. Let that voice become the loudest in your life. How he communicates to you, how he speaks to you. And let that voice be the loudest, and please don't treat that voice like any other voice in your life. That's God speaking to us. It's not of this planet. It's not of this realm. It's of a heavenly realm. And he speaks to us. Next one, develop a prayer life. I encourage you to develop a prayer life. I can give you scriptures here in Luke where it just said Jesus went to be alone. Jesus woke up early. Jesus went up the mountainside by himself. He just developed a prayer life. Develop a prayer life. I encourage you. You position yourself to grow. Next one, where you look determines where you live. What I mean is, what you give your focus to is what you become. Where you look determines where you live. Please don't let your past determine your future. Please don't let your past determine your future. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, look back, except to say, look at what, remember what I did. He always says, look up or look forward, look up or look forward. He never says, look back at your past, your failings, your shortcomings, whatever. He says, go forward. Amen. I know your church has been through some stuff of the last while. Please don't look at that. Let God deal with it, but move on. Amen. Move on. God has stuff for you. All right. Where you look or where you give your focus, that's where you live. Next one. Live healed. Live healed. In other words, live in forgiveness. Keep short accounts. Don't take offenses. Please do not take offenses. I encourage you with everything that's in me, don't take offenses. Live healed. Learn to deal with them. Learn to deal with the offenses. I promise you, you will get offended. You will. But people don't wake up in the morning. I don't wake up in the morning and say, who can I offend today? But I will offend somebody somewhere. Not because I want to. And so we've got to live with short accounts. We have to live in forgiveness. Forgive, 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 and 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 forgive. Unforgiveness is the single biggest factor why people don't grow. It binds you. That's what it does. It actually throttles you inside. Jesus said, blessed are they who do not take offense at me. Luke 7. I'm encouraging you. Maintain healthy current relationships. My wife and I try and do that. We will try and sort the issues out of the day before we go to sleep at night, if there's been an issue. We just do, we try and talk it through. She taught me that. She taught me how to communicate between the two of us. You with me? Please, I'm encouraged you live healed. You position yourself for growth. Number 8, develop a heart of gratitude or thankfulness. When the Israelites grumbled and moaned and complained, they did not enter their inheritance. Develop a heart of gratitude. Develop a heart of thankfulness. I mean, it's a gateway. It's an open, it opens the door for us to walk through. A heart of gratitude. I mean, I could touch on all of these. Next one, develop a lifestyle of faithfulness. Of faithfulness. So be faithful with God's put in your hand. Whatever you're doing, be faithful in the natural things. I'm encouraging you. Faithful. If you put out the chairs, just be faithful with that. My thing is not spiritual, it's very spiritual. Because when we're faithful in the natural, he'll entrust us with spiritual things. Just be faithful with the natural. Be faithful with other people's things. Be faithful in the little things. When we went into the ministry, I got saved at 33, many years late, not young, 33. And so we moved often, maybe every 2 years we were moving from house to house, not because we wanted to, just because what God was doing. We stayed 5 years, then we moved for 2 years, then we moved for, and every house we went to, we rented. And not me, it was my wife. When we left, we made sure the house was in better condition than when we arrived. And we didn't even own it. Be faithful. Amen. Just be faithful. Just the little things in life. I'm encouraging you. Next one. Learn to be submitted and committed. When you were born on this earth into the human race, you were born into a family to learn what it means to live together, to be submitted to that family, and to live under authority. We've got to learn what it means to live under authority as well as to live with authority. But only as we learn to live under authority would God entrust us with authority. It's just the way God works. And sometimes you'll put people seemingly in authority over you in a position, and you actually know more than them. Doesn't matter. Test your heart. That's what it does, it tests your heart. Amen. I'm encouraging you. If you're not submitted, you'll never be able to fulfill the will of God. Joshua submitted to Moses his whole life, and then Joshua walked into the inheritance years later. David was anointed king by Samuel the prophet. He was anointed. Oil poured over him, pronounced, "You are now the king," but he wasn't the king yet. He submitted to Saul his whole life. And all Saul tried to do was kill him. Isn't that amazing? And yet the Bible says David is a man after his own heart. Yet David did some terrible stuff. Committed adultery. Got the man killed. But God said, it's a man after my own heart. Because he'll do whatever I ask him to do. And when Saul was killed, David didn't take the throne. He actually mourned and declared for 7 days a mourning for the king that had been killed in battle. And if you read it, then he went and inquired of the Lord and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do now?" He never just grasped for something that God had actually anointed him to do. Amen. I'm encouraging you. That's why I personally believe the Lord says, children, obey your parents, then you will live a long and happy life. Because you learn to submit. How many teenagers struggle with it? We go through it. It's just a reality. Thank you. Honest man at the back there. Hallelujah. I like it. Okay. You've got to work it out. You've got to work it out. You just got to work it out. Because one day you'll be a parent. Hello. Yeah, it's just reality. And so we learn to submit. We learn to, you don't submit to ungodliness. You don't submit to sin. You don't submit to ungodliness. You don't submit to that. You're with me. But you learn to submit. And please, I don't know why I'm saying this stuff. Leaders are not there to control. They're there to get under and help. You with me? Anyway, I don't even know why I said all that, but just learn. Number 11, worship. Develop a lifestyle of worship. I've just arrived at this Russ and Bibi's house, and one of the things, I've been in that house 3 hours, and one of the things I commend this house for already, everybody in this house sings. It's wonderful. They do. It's wonderful. I'm walking upstairs, and the young girl's singing. I walk downstairs, the dad's singing, and I walk in the kitchen, and the wife's singing, and I'm thinking, goodness gracious. And they're all singing their own song, and I think, I better start singing as well now. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. It's a testament to this household. It's a testament to it. It's just coming out of them spontaneously. They're not working at it. It's flowing out of them. You with me? It says a lot. It says a lot. It really does. Learn a lifestyle of worship. I mean, we worship this evening, but that's not just worship. It's a lifestyle of worship. It's a lifestyle of magnifying God. It's a lifestyle of singing praise to Him. It's a lifestyle of giving thanks to Him. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Learn to get into the Word of God. I don't want to say a lot on that, but it's very important. Understand whatever this, how this comes to you, it comes to you in seed form, but learn to develop to get into it. Ask God to give you a love for it. Two more things, so I'm going through it fast. Claim nothing. Remain open-handed. I'm encouraging you, remain open-handed with your house, your cars, your finance, your keys. Remain open-handed. You only have them because God gave them to you. And remain open-handed. We were down in Cape Town, and this is not, it's just, I'm just trying to use this as a testimony. We had one car, we were struggling, we really were financially. Some days we didn't have food. My kids never went without, but my wife and I went through some fasts. We did. God was just teaching us about faith and trust in Him. You obviously have been there. And then Michelle said, you know what? I just feel like we've got to give our car away. I was, oh, jeez, Michelle, come on, man. It's about the only thing we have. I said, oh, all right, okay. And she said, who have we got to give it to? So I said, okay, I can't argue with that. I said, all right, let's give it away. So we gave it away. And we struggled for a while without a car. About 3 months later, somebody gave us a car. I said, oh, this is nice. This works. No, we didn't do it for that. And then we moved up to Johannesburg, and we gave another car away. And then we gave another car away. We've given 6 away. But we received 8. And that's no word of a lie. 8. We are in America. We just handed over the church to my son, and somebody had given us a car about 2 years ago. It was a fairly old car, and you could feel it was coming to the end of its life. It really was coming, and we were struggling with the one car, because in America you need a car to get around. It's not like this place where the transport is so good. We lived in a city that it's not great transport, and so it was a struggle. We always had to make arrangements, and we were praying, particularly my wife. She prays for stuff like that. And we said, all right, we're going to have to buy another car, but we can't afford it, but we're just going to have to. It's just the reality of it. And about middle of November last year, I got a phone call from a guy that's not in our church. I play golf with him sometimes. He phoned me up and he said, we just bought a car for my mom, and his mom's 75 plus, she said, but she's not going to get a driver's license because her eyesight's not very good. It's a new car. It's only got 100,000 miles on it, and we want to give it to you people. Brand new car. Just going to give it to us. It's amazing. You can never outgive God. Never outgive God. I encourage you, claim nothing. Remain open-handed so God can move what He wants to in your hand and out of your hand and in your hand and out of your hand. You with me? And then the last one learn to deal or respond correctly to accusation. Now, that's not an easy one. But learn to respond in the best way biblically you know when people accuse you of something. What did Jesus do when they accused him? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 said this. He kept his mouth shut and he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what he did. And when somebody accuses you, the first thing you want to do is justify it. And it's not easy, trust me. But sometimes God says, just keep quiet. But Lord, you know what they're saying? Just keep quiet. But Lord, you know what they're saying? Just keep quiet. God vindicates us. Learn to respond to criticism, because you will be criticized, unfortunately. It's just the reality of life. Amen. There are more, but I believe this is just, I'm teaching you stuff that I implemented in my own life for over 25 years as a Christian. Develop these things. Did I get them right? No. Did I fail many times? Yes. But slowly over a period of time, God lets you develop those things in your life and develop those things in your life. Amen. Because it's all the glories to him anyway. We stand here because of him and his grace and his goodness. Nothing we deserved, nothing we earned, not in any form or any way or any shape. Amen. What is the time? Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Okay, so I went through that fast. I hope it wasn't too fast. Just some headlines. I mean, each one is a lot in there. Amen. All right. Is there any questions before we go anywhere? Is there any questions? Any questions? Oh, that's a long question. Okay. When I was 33 years old, God just took hold of my life. We never went to church. I'll keep it 5 minutes. We never went to church our whole life. We never did. We never read the Bible. We were not a God-conscious family. My father, my biological father, committed suicide when I was 4. He was an alcoholic. He gassed himself. My mother got remarried. The man she remarried was a very stern man, very strict man, and I grew up in a household with 5 kids. I was the eldest. We had to go to bed at 7:38 every night till the age I was 14, 15 years old. So it was very strict. Kids were to be seen and not heard. That's the environment I grew up, but we never went to church. Got involved in a cult. Not a cult, a cult, false religion. My family, my wife, she wasn't my wife then, her parents and her family were involved in this cult. And so I started to get involved. I went to it 5 times a week for 5 years. They believed in reincarnation. They believed in a bit of Eastern mysticism, a bit of Hinduism, a bit of philosophy. We had to read the Bhagavad Gita, Mahabharata. It was just a combination of all the stuff. They gave you a mantra to say half an hour at sunrise and half an hour at sunset, but it never changed me. I was a very religious person, but nothing changed. And then my wife started to attend a little church down the road. I was involved in business, doing very well in business, had no interest in God, no interest in church, no interest in any of that. I was just interested in my sport and the business. And my wife attended a little church down the road. She came home one day and said, there's nobody to take the youth. Can we take the youth? And I said, great, let's take the youth. So it's a fact. That's how it started. So we started to take the youth. We started with 8 people on a Friday night, and it grew over to 120 in 3 years. We loved these young people. We used to move the furniture out of our house, and we used to play water fights. So I brought the hose in. We played action cricket. We played touch rugby. We had a great time, but I wasn't anywhere close to God. But by the grace of God, he was doing something. They came to ask me questions, and I had no clue what to tell them. I'll promise you, I had no clue. I just said, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. It'll work out. Don't worry. It'll work out. I was heavily involved in gambling at that stage. I was a horse racing gambler. It was an addiction in my life. So I taught them all how to take jackpots and trifectas. But God was gracious. He was very gracious. And then she came home from one church one day, and she said, they're going on a family retreat, family camp. Can we go? I said, definitely not. The FA Cup final was on that weekend. The Comrades Marathon was on that weekend. But she convinced me. So I took the TV and I put it in the boot of the car. That's what I did. That's what I honestly did. So when we got there, I could set it up and watch the FA Cup final. But anyway, I never got it to work. But but then I slowly started to attend the church down the road, started to listen to what the man said. And then she came back from church a year later. A whole year went by and she said, they're going back on this family camp. Can we go? I said, yes, we can go. And on that family camp, on the Saturday night, I still said to Michelle, these people are brainwashed. On the Saturday night, they said, anybody wants prayer can go forward for prayer. So I said, all right, I'll go forward. But I didn't know what was going on. I understand I'd never opened the Bible in my life. I'd never put foot in a church other than to get married. I had no concept. So I went forward, and Michelle said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. So I said, come with me. I feel all shy and embarrassed. So she held my hand. She came with me. And two young people came forward and prayed for us, two young guys, mid-20s. And as the one guy prayed for me, I could feel tears welling up in the corner of my eyes. And I got very embarrassed. So I put my head down and he turned to his friend and he said, why is he crying? So his friend said, I don't know. So he said, well, you pray for him, because when I pray for him, he cries. So the other guy prayed for me. When I sat down, I knew for the first time in my life that there was a God and I did not know this God. That's what happened. I knew that for the first time in my life. And so something started to develop in me, and I knew it. I mean, now I know it was God slowly drawing me. I didn't know it then. Half of me wanted to now pursue God or get to know God. The other half of me didn't. The half of me wanted to start going to church. The other half of me didn't. It was like a war that raged inside me for a whole year. And so about five times in that year, I would go into my bedroom, I'd close the door, and I'd kneel, just because I saw it in the movies. It's the only reason why I did it. I knelt and I was next to my bed, and I just said, God, please change me, because I cannot change. But I meant it with all my heart. I said, God, please change me, I cannot change. And that was in May 1985. And in May 1986, Michelle came back again from church and said, they're going on another retreat, can we go? I said, yes, we can go. And at that retreat, a man from a vineyard church was preaching. And I started to listen carefully. It was a Friday morning. And as he was preaching, he just stopped preaching. Just stopped and just said, God wants to deal with people. And everybody went silent. So I stood up to have a look. What's going to happen now? I was very excited to see what was going to happen. And when I sat down, God got hold of me. But I mean, he got hold of me. I didn't cry little tears. I burst into tears. Absolutely broke inside. Because in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus die on the cross for me. And it broke me inside. You know when you're nasty to somebody, but they just love you back? That's what I felt. I felt like my heart was pierced by love. It just broke me. And all I could say through the tears was, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you know when you cry a lot, your nose runs. And I can remember sitting there and I had these long strands, huge long strands going down. Just from the tears, because my nose was running so much. And when I calmed down, I turned to Michelle and I said, you know what? You look the same, but you're different. You just look clearer. I looked outside and I said, you know, everything looks the same, but it's different. It's clearer. The color, it's just different. Like God opened my eyes. I felt like somebody put detergents inside me and shook me like this and torn me upside down. And all the junk came out of me. The desire to gamble, the compulsion, disappeared right then and then. Never had it since that day. I didn't fight it off. I didn't resist it. God took it from me. That day I fell in love with Jesus Christ. That day changed my life forever. That day. And to answer your question, I said it's a long one. So when I got back from that retreat, I waited at a shop on a Monday morning, and it opened at 9 o'clock. It was the CNA to go and buy a Bible. And when I walked in, I said, listen, I need to buy a Bible. What do they look like? That's what I said. She said, oh, no, it's got Holy Bible written on the side. And so I said, that's what I want. Then I started to read it. And I couldn't believe what I read about Jesus Christ. You see, I fell in love with Jesus because of him before I ever knew the theology behind it. Before I ever knew anything about the theology. But then as I started to read, it was like God put a sponge in my heart. I used to just soak it. Instead of going out drinking with my friends, I used to go home and follow my wife around the house and read the gospel to her. And I used to say, can you believe what Jesus did? Can you believe? She used to lock herself in the toilet so she could get away from me. She did. Yeah. But that was the process. That was the beginning. That was only the start. Wasn't that just by the grace of God qualified me to go to heaven one day? But that's just the start. That's not the end. That's the start. He now had journey. He now had things he wanted to unfold and teach and still deal with some of the insecurities in me and some of the rejection I felt in me. But I knew that he loved me. I knew that I was saved. I knew he was his child. I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. But then he started to deal with stuff in me. He started, you understand what I'm saying? And he hasn't finished that process. He's still busy. But then we resigned. 9 months later, I resigned my job and went into full-time youth ministry down in Cape Town. We loved it. Absolutely loved the young people. Just loved them. And now when they came and asked me questions, I could begin to help them and answer them or whatever the case is. And God taught us a lot. He taught us an exceeding amount in 5 years down there. And he put a hunger in my heart for the supernatural. He put a hunger in my heart for the reality of Jesus Christ. He put a hunger in my heart for real Christianity, the power of Christianity. Because if Christianity be not supernatural, it is not Christianity. That's what he did. So I used to feed myself on Smith Wigglesworth books. I used to feed myself on John G. Lake books. I used to feed myself on Finney books, Wesley books, Whitfield books. I used to just read them and read them and put such a hunger in me. And then a year later, after we got saved, we went back to that same place. I thought God lived up there. Now we were in full-time youth ministry, and we was just learning. I was just getting into the Bible, and they called all the people up who had just gone into any full-time ministry. And Michelle and I went forward. I still said, is that us? They said, yes, that's you. Go forward. And we went forward, and we're standing, and I was holding her hand. And a young man walked towards me, and he was about from, it's Abigail. Sorry. Was about this distance away, and I was just looking at him, and next thing I knew, I was on the ground. Nobody touched me, nobody said, I was just on the ground. And as I hit the ground, my head came up, then my feet came up, I was like a fish. And I started to shake, and I said to Michelle, what's happening? I'm shaking, but it didn't feel bad, it felt good. But I said, I can't understand this, but the mind couldn't grasp what was happening, if you understand what I'm saying. And while I was there, I felt God say, lift your hands. Put my hands up, and as I put my hands up in these three fingers, and these three fingers, felt like somebody put me into the power socket, and electricity went through my body. My whole body like jolted like this. I said, oh, and then I felt God say, stand up. I want to show you something. So I said, Michelle, I've got to stand up, but I couldn't stand. I was like a drunk man, and I've been drunk with other stuff before, if you know what I mean. I couldn't stand. I said, Michelle, help me. She put my arm around her, and she got somebody else, and I just dragged my feet. And there was a lot of things happening at that stage, and I felt God say, see that person, lift your hand up. So I looked at the person, it was about this distance, so I put my hand up like this, and as I put my hand up, they did cartwheels, three rows back, one, two, three. Huh? And I felt God say, he put a hook in me for his power. The raw power of God. And God does that with people. He allows you to go through something and he puts a hook in you. And you'll never settle for anything less. Not that you live there all the time, but you'll always say, God, I experienced something that I want to live at a little bit more. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so he puts that hunger in you, because it's the hunger and the desire that God fulfills. Amen. No hunger, nothing happens. You only eat because you're hungry. Your stomach, you get hunger pains. Trust me, I know what that feels like. Most men do. You with me? And so you get into the fridge and you eat. And when you've got a hunger in your heart for God and the things of God, nothing else satisfies. Nothing. Not cars, not house, not stuff. Nothing satisfies. Nothing satisfies. But then God slowly takes you and he teaches you. And he teaches you faithfulness. Some of the stuff I shared. And he teaches you. He teaches you slowly but surely. He teaches you. He teaches you to love people. He teaches you to be open to people. He teaches you to be generous to people and gracious to people. He teaches you not to judge. Because you have no idea where they've been. You have no idea what they've struggled with. None whatsoever. See, we can't judge people. It teaches you to serve. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Are you with me? Have I always got it right? No. Have I failed many times? Plenty. I am perfect, but it's just the goodness of God that keeps drawing in your heart. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm encouraging you. Let him fan the hunger back in. Just let him say, God, make me hungry again. Make me desperate again. Make me desperate for a move in Liverpool. Make me desperate for a move with the young people. I see these young people here. My heart goes out to these young people. And I feel like God wants to use these young people. Captivate them. Captivate their hearts. Because when young people experience the power of God, it hooks them for life. They can go off and do this and do that, but they come back to that. When they're in bed at night and they haven't got the peer pressure, they start to think about things like that. Are you with me? And I feel God wants to work with these young people in a significant way. I really do. There's a call of God upon that young lady's life. I met her this afternoon, and as she came down the steps, I walked in, she came down the steps. I could see God's got his hand on that young lady as she walked down the steps. But when there's a call on your life, you'll go through some things that other people don't go through. Just to walk into the call, there's a refiningness that God does sometimes. You with me? You pay a price. You pay a price. But it's worth it. It's so worth it. It is so, so worth it. And I mean, I was chatting to this couple and just they're moving here and some of the heartache of it. And when we moved to America, the heartache of it. I left my kids behind. I cried on the plane for 18 hours going to America. My wife's mother was dying. 9 months later, she died. But it's worth it. She knows the Lord. She's with the Lord today. Hallelujah. Amen. It was a great prayer. So I don't even know why I'm saying all this, but you can just feel the presence of God. I encourage you, don't become religious. Just stay real. Are you with me? I don't want this thing to fall. And I'm worried it's going to fall any moment now. Thank you. I'm actually trying to lift it up. Thank you very much. Just ask God, put a hunger in me. Put a hunger in me. Develop what you need to develop in my heart so I can walk into it. God wants you to walk in the supernatural, young lady. The lady with the white top. So your disaster becomes demonstration. He wants you to walk in the supernatural. Now, the devil tried to take my kids out. I know that. But God is far bigger. Hallelujah. Far, far bigger. Far bigger. Far, far bigger. Amen.